Our subject this morning, we preached on this subject. I haven't preached this particular outline, but we preached on the subject of who is Jesus. And I think that when you, whoever you are, when you realize who Jesus is, he'll change your life. There's no more important question to be faced upon. The right answer rests the eternal welfare of your soul. So there's no greater question I could ask anybody than ask them, who is Jesus to you? When Jesus was here, he asked his disciples, you know, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I think it's a good question to ask people. I was sharing with Jean a little bit yesterday. I talked to her about this gentleman that we were both, he's waiting on his wife, I was waiting on the girls, and we started talking. And when we got finished, I wasn't convinced he was saved, but I left there at least telling him how to be saved, and he didn't get mad. But I said, I just asked him this question, who is Jesus to you? Not who Jesus is to the world, but who is Jesus to you? And the answer most of the time showed the ignorance, men generally based upon human reasoning and unbelief. Because some said he was a good man, you know. Others that he deceived the people. Some said he was a teacher or a prophet. Many today, you know, see no more in him than any other person that professed to be a Christian. But as we study this, we've seen, but Jesus turned to his own disciples and he asked, but whom do ye say that I am? See, it's not important for your benefit, for your life, that I know who Jesus is. But for you to be saved, you got to know who he is. And you may know about him. You may have read about him. You may have studied about him. But do you know him? In Matthew 16, the 13th verse, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I believe it would be a good habit that every one of us from time to time would ask that question. Who do I say he is? Is he the one I called upon when I'm sick? Is he one I'm called upon when I'm hurt? Do I think he's my way into heaven? And all of those are humanistic answers, but none of them are correct. Because until we know that he is the Son of the living God, that he died for the sins of those that his Father gave him. That's called election. And we can preach on election without ever mentioning the word election, and people will agree with me or any other preacher, but use the word election and they back up. You know, because they can't stand to think that Christ died for some, but not all. But he did. You know, if he died for everybody, then there would be nobody in hell. But he said in the 14th verse, and they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah are one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And now notice the 17th verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I don't have enough numbers in my mind over the last 50-some years to ask people, and they will give you, you know, I know who Jesus is. I'd brought up in a Christian home. I heard him in Sunday school and all of that. But none of that will let you know who he is. It only lets you know about him. See, I know about Donald Trump, but I don't know Donald Trump. There's a difference. Just because you know who Jesus is, but if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you got to know that he is the Son of the living God, and he did for you what you can never do for yourself. And then as we grow in grace and God, as we grow in grace, we also realize that he knows what I need, he knows what I want, and he knows the difference. See, a lot of times we make our wants our needs, but they're not. Well, that same revelation, we may know the answer as well, but the theme of the Holy Scriptures is Christ. This is a book about Christ. This is a book about the Savior. So no matter where we open up, if we read behind and catch up and go ahead, we're going to find out who Jesus is. So let's look at a few things this morning. In promise, well, God presents him as the seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head while having his heel bruised. You know, this is a reference to Christ's death and victory on Calvary. I mean, that's what Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is all about, that God presents him as the seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head while having his heel bruised. This is reference to Christ's death and victory on Calvary. And that's what Genesis 3:15 teaches us. In prophecy, Isaiah tells us, you know, that he receives a sign from the Lord himself. You know, I believe Isaiah around chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He is our Savior. He is God's gift to the elect. So that's the promise. The promise is that we have a way to escape hell, and that door is come to Jesus Christ. We think about prophecy, you know. Well, as we said, you know, Isaiah gives a sign from the Lord himself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. You know, that's a miracle itself, that a virgin, a young, probably teenage girl who'd never known a man, got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And that was my Savior. And as we look to Isaiah chapter 9, you know, when we look to the book of Isaiah and we see what Christ tells us, and we see also, and let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, just one verse or two here, we see. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. God tells us here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from here forth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Matthew relates to the fulfillment of these promises. The angel of the Lord told Joseph that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine that, what Joseph must have felt when God spoke to him through an angel, whatever, you know, means, and he found out that, hey, my future wife is already with child. No man could have told Joseph that and him bought into it. No man can tell me that I'm saved or I'm called to preach or whatever. You know, we hear all of this kind of stuff. You know, "I knew God's going to call you to preach. I knew God this, or I knew God that." But when we realize and we see that in Isaiah chapter 7 as well, you know, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." God, throughout the word of God, gives us what we need to know that Jesus is the God-man. No ordinary man, he was the God-man. And although he was man, he never ceased to be God. Now, we see in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. I know there's a lot of turning, but I want you to see that in the word of God. You've probably seen it. If you've been saved any long period of time, you've seen it and heard it. But I believe no other time any greater than right now that we need to realize that the God of heaven, he came down to this earth to die for sinners just like me. And the Holy Spirit lives in me, so therefore I have a teacher. And this is the most important part to me of this whole sermon. You know, well, that's just my makeup. Not if you're saved. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And when you do wrong, the Holy Spirit tells you you do wrong. And what happens when mom or dad or whoever says, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that"? You don't hear it. You get hardened to it. And I believe that Christians have got hardened to the word of God. They've heard it so much, but yet in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, notice what God said. He said, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people. Doesn't say everybody. He shall save his people from their sins. In the gospel, you know, John reveals him as the Word, the expression of God's thoughts, the one who was with God and was God. I mean, I personally enjoy reading the gospel of John. I tell people when they first saved to read John, then go to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts and read that. But what God tells us in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, we all know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, when was the beginning? When God said, let there be, and there was. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he looked at it, and he said, it's good, and nobody said a word because there was nobody had been created at that time. So John said, in the beginning was the Word. There never was a time, although Jesus was born fleshly later, never was a time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where we get our Trinity. I'm a Trinity. I got a body, a soul, and a spirit. But you just see one person. But I've got three personalities, if you allow me to use that term. When my spirit is off, it affects my body. When my soul is off, it affects my body. And when my body is off, I don't want no part of the soul or the spirit, because the body is fleshly. The body wants what the body wants. God said the eternal Son of the eternal Father is designated. And we go into the 14th verse in the Gospel of John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Son of the eternal Father is designed. And that's what God says here in verse 14. Then we go on down to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him. But we've never seen God. But we've felt and seen the works of God. I've never seen the Spirit of God, but yet when I do things I shouldn't do, I grieve the Holy Spirit that lives in me. Then we go to another route. You know, you say, well, everybody grows up different. They believe different. But you remember one of my favorite verses? When Jesus said, it is expedient, it's necessary to go away. Well, what are we going to do when Jesus goes back to heaven? But he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And every one of us that is saved this morning has the same spirit. Now, why don't we all agree? You believe what you believe because of a spirit. But let me tell you something. Not everybody agrees with me, but I am 100 and whatever percent. The Spirit will only teach Steve Hampton truth. The Holy Spirit will never teach you what is not right. And God said, when I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And Everybody that is saved has the same Holy Spirit in them. That's a mystery, I think. Well, God said the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father, and ever in the bosom of the Father, but he also says, as we turn over to John chapter 8, John the 8th chapter, and we look at verse 58, I believe. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Can you imagine these people? Jesus preaching. They all looked up to Abraham. He was their spiritual leader. And then this gentleman come along, 33 and a third years old, when he left here, and he said, before Abraham I was. Never was a time that he wasn't. Never was a time. And when we look at the word of God, we see that, you know, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, thus asserting his eternal being as the I am, the self-existing one to which he refers himself many times. Then he goes over to chapter 9, and he presents himself as the Son of God, and man's whose eyes he opened said, Lord, I believe. He believed. Did he not? He believed. When Jesus touched your heart, you believed. I was still trying to prove most of my family wrong. But I was made the mistake of studying to prove them wrong. And when you go try to prove error, God will use the Spirit to teach you. And exactly what he did. And of a time that, you know, when I thought I'd ever be saved going up U.S. 25. But I was. And you don't have to know the place. You don't have to know the exact hour and moment. But I did. So we look at it and we see in the epistles, in Galatians, chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, reveals that Jesus is the creator of all things. Also in resurrection as a firstborn from the dead, he is the head of the church, which is his body. So, you know, if you believe that, then you have no problem with us running the church like God said, run the church. Makes no difference what anybody else, what the colleges are teaching, what the seminaries are teaching. Christ built his church. Did he not? Well, sure he did. And God gives us so that we have a pattern, and that pattern has never been changed. We see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, upholding all things, notice, by the word of his power. God said, let there be. We experienced that down to the Smokies this week. God said, let it rain. 15, 20 minutes, man, it has come down. God said, let the sun shine. I mean, I didn't hear him say it. But he's in control of the weather. God's in control. But God will not force you to follow him. God will not force you to believe this as being a perfect instructions for your life. See, when we read Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3, it sets up forth seven expressions of the infinite fullness of the Holy Spirit, namely, first, heir of all things. Second, by whom also he made the worlds. Thirdly, he is the brightness of God's glory. Fourth, he is the express image or impress of his substance. Five, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Six, he is the one who forgave sin. And seventh, he has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. His work is finished. But you take those seven things and you apply them and you see that God is a God of order. And we know that this world is not following God, it's not following the principles of God. It's following their own ambition. Preachers are not following God. To keep their job, they got to have increase. To keep their job, they got to do this, they got to do that. Matter of fact, I go back to the old gentleman. He said, were you a priest? Do you have a contract? I said, no. Been preaching 55 years, I've never had a contract. Why would I need a contract? I got my contract 55 years ago when God called me to preach. It's the only contract I need. Now, see, I'm smart enough to know what he said. Because your larger churches, they hire a preacher for so many years and then they examine how good he's done. But we need to understand as we look at the latter part, who is Jesus? He says, who is he? He said, well, Brother Tony, he's the Son of the living God. Yes, he is. He is. But when we look at Matthew, the 27th chapter, I'll show you something here. Matthew 27 and verse, I believe, 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, Thomas, upon seeing him after his resurrection, exclaimed in John 20:28, you know, he said, my Lord and my God. And I think that's where we all need to reach when we think about Jesus. He is my Lord and he's my God. He's Lord of my life. He saved me. Yet all scriptures reveal Jesus to be Christ, the Son of the incarnated God, manifest in the flesh. I mean, that's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us. You know, it's why it's just scripture after scripture we can go to and look up and read, and it just complements one another. There are no errors in the Word of God. And we see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God sent his son, and his son was organized. I believe God has our life organized. But you'll never be organized until God is on realm number one. He's got to be first. He's got to be first. So the name Jesus is exalted above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and that every tongue should confess. Isn't that what Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us? When we think about Jesus, that word Jesus, you know, when you had a child, did you ever think about naming him Jesus? No, there's only one Jesus. I don't know anybody. I'm sure somewhere there is. But the name Jesus is exalted, and above every name that is in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue should confess. And that's what I told the old gentleman down here. I said, he said, well, I like to think that I'm saved. I said, that is a good thought, but you won't get to heaven because you like to think. Have you repented? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? What are you doing for Jesus now? See, all of our lives is based on what we once did, what I used to do. That's not the way it works. I'm here today because God has something for me to do. And I only speak for myself. I don't speak for anybody else. But I believe it would be a boring life upon this world unless you either serve God or you a worldly person. Because a Christian has a hard time finding peace in this world. And that's what we did this week. We went out and we, you know, we ate. We went here and went here, went there. But at the end of the day, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, these things were written in God's revelation, the Bible, that he might believe. See, that's what John 20, 31 teaches us. And as we prepare to close here, look at this. This John 20, 31. John, the 20th chapter, and the 31st verse. You know, we look at the Bible, we look at our life, we look at what we read, what we don't read, what we participate in, what we don't participate in. But John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. See, if you believe, I believe in Jesus. Well, I'm saved. Don't have to worry about it. No, it wasn't what the verse said. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Did you believe in the head or did you believe in the heart? Same thing as in a worldly sense, you know. Plan on getting married. You said, man, I love that woman. Do you love a woman or are you lusting at that woman? Do you love that man or this man is can give me everything I want? Well, when Jesus became my Savior, he didn't promise me that I would never have any problem. Matter of fact, when I studied the Word of God, that God's words told me that my life would be short and full of trouble. That's exactly the way it's been. So let me mention one more scripture that proves the importance of knowing right the answer. And that's in Acts 4:12, when he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Not another name. But all the gods that you want, but there's only one name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the privilege to proclaim thy word once more.